Much indeed. It's very good to be here, and I bring greetings from Methodist Central Hall, Westminster, where I'm the Deputy Superintendent. We really enjoy it when you have your events often at that place, and we hope that you will do in the future. We really appreciate that relationship that we have with you. Coming here, just before I read, I'm reminded of a Methodist minister who was invited to speak at a very special service, rather like this, and afterwards he thought that everything had gone really well. And on the door, he found that people said really encouraging things to him and were very, very positive. Everyone apart from one slightly odd-looking guy who kept coming up to him saying, "You're rubbish. Rubbish." And the preacher went back to lunch, rather than I'm going to do later, and the minister who had invited him said, "Well, how did it go?" And he said, "Well, it went very well, except everybody was very, very encouraging, except one slightly odd chap who kept coming up saying, "Rubbish, rubbish." And he said, "Oh, don't worry about him. That's old Bill. He hasn't had an original thought in his head for years. He just repeats what he hears everybody else saying." Well, I hope today there may be something in what I've got to say that won't be rubbish, but will be recyclable, but most of all will speak to your hearts. We're thinking about cross purposes, and I'll explain how I'd like to speak to that theme in a moment. But the passage from the Bible is from Matthew 26 and verse 36 and following, if you want to follow it in your Bibles. And don't forget, this happened just after Jesus' time with his disciples in the upper room when they were celebrating the Passover. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. He then returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Amen. I think Peter's going to lead us in prayer.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the experience that you have given to Tony, his love for you. We thank you, Lord, for the study that he has done in your scriptures. And we pray, Father, that the word within the word would be communicated to us in such a way that we may not only understand it, but be able to apply it to our lives. So, Father, God, grant us ears to hear. Grant Tony, with your Spirit's power, to communicate what you have ordained for us to hear this day. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Over the weekend, I was speaking to my colleague, who's the superintendent minister at Methodist Central Hall, about the fact that the football matches in the top five divisions of the English football kicked off 7 minutes later than originally planned this weekend. And this was an entirely appropriate tribute to the 96 supporters who tragically lost their lives in that dreadful Hillsborough disaster. But as we were talking about the fact that some games actually started with a minute silence. But my colleague wasn't so happy that other games started with a minute's clapping. I guess the reason is it avoids some hooligans shouting out during the silence and causing distress in that sensitive moment. But he said that he felt something was lost. And today we move from Palm Sunday, yesterday, with all the cheering of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And now I want us to think about that very isolated, lonely moment of Jesus in Gethsemane. On Good Friday, I will be involved in an ecumenical procession of witness, which we organise between the Abbey, Westminster Cathedral, and Methodist Central Hall, Westminster. And the different denominations, together with others who join us, have a silent procession where we walk from Methodist Central Hall up to the cathedral. We have a little service just as Big Ben strikes 12. We walk up to Westminster Cathedral. We have another service. And then we process down again into Westminster Abbey. And we do it following somebody holding a cross. It's a homeless person holding a cross with some homeless people from the passage, the Roman Catholic charity behind, and then the clergy, and then all the people following. And it is meant to be in silence. Now, getting some Christians to be quiet is very difficult, but there is this incongruous thing of the silence of the procession, and yet Victoria Street is business as usual. The shops are open, the tourists are there, people are taking pictures, and irate drivers are shouting out to the procession, wondering why there is a hold-up in the traffic when they've got to be somewhere. And very few people know why we've been given that bank holiday on Good Friday. We give out leaflets to try and help people to understand. Silence is an increasingly rare thing these days. And if things go silent, we presume that something's gone wrong. As you will read, I'm a broadcaster, and my job often is to ensure that there is no silence. And in fact, radio stations actually have a piece of kit in their studios which will automatically play music if something goes wrong and there is silence, because we don't want people to think that the station's gone off air. Unfortunately, it did go wrong on one occasion in one radio station, which shall remain nameless, but I know all about it. Unfortunately, the presenter tried to keep 2 minutes silence on Remembrance Sunday, and the computer chose to play Oh Happy Day. Ouch. I don't think there was silence on the phone lines either afterwards. Now we have to have a little bit of wind blowing or something so the computer doesn't kick in. But I would suggest at this second day in Holy Week that we actually think about whether we would do well to spend some time in silence to prepare for Easter. Let me read verse 41 from chapter 26 of Matthew's Gospel from the Message translation. Stay alert, be in prayer so you don't wander into temptation without even knowing you're in danger. I'd like us to think about what happened. Jesus had just marked the Passover in the upper room with the 12 disciples, and in the intimacy of that time, he predicted that he would be betrayed by Judas and that Peter would deny him 3 times. And then he makes his way with the 11 disciples late at night. Judas had already gone to the Garden of Gethsemane on the side of the Mount of Olives in the Kidron Valley, just on the eastern wall of the temple area. Some of you may have been there. And he sits down and he goes off to sits his disciples down, and then he goes off to pray, taking his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him, the three who had witnessed his transfiguration. And then the awful reality of what was going to happen the next day preoccupied him. We're told Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled, and then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." I wonder if we could just have that slide up that I wanted to show. I find this quite helpful in one sense, except for the fact that Jesus praying looks very pious. When I think in that picture, there was that overwhelming sense of anguish, which perhaps isn't captured. And what is that anguish? Well, it's not that he's going to die. Jesus knew that he would rise again. He wasn't afraid of death, maybe the process, but actually it was because he was going to take upon himself all the sins of the world, to drink the cup of judgment it talks about in the Old Testament. That's what the anguish was about. And he goes a little further and he falls with his face to the ground. And the tradition says it was a bare rock that can be seen today in the Church of the Agony. "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." The evangelist Charles Price writes, "Jesus went willingly to the cross, but he did not waltz to the cross. He went in anguish with great sorrow. He died in the first instance for his Father, not as I will, but as you will." And in Luke's gospel, it says an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. We can't imagine what it was like for our Lord, the enormity of it all. But after a while, he returns and he finds his disciples sleeping. "Couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. And it's then that he says, "Watch and pray, be alert and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And I don't know about you, but I can identify with those words. So often I have all the ideals, but I can't always do those things that I really believe I should be doing. And after asking him to watch and pray, he says, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." He goes and he's praying for a second time. And then he goes back to the disciples and he finds them sleeping again. Why? Because their eyes were heavy. Somewhere I read they had unwilling eyes. Why were their eyes heavy? Well, I think it had been a long and emotional day. It had been a long and emotional journey. No chance for even any power naps. And it was late at night, probably 11 to 12 o'clock at night, and it would have been a tiring time. But in Luke's gospel, it says he found them asleep and exhausted from sorrow. I think they were drained with all that he had told them. They hadn't understood. They had emptied themselves just as he was emptying himself, that kenosis that we talk about. And though it's hard for us to believe that they would sleep, I have sympathy with them, because I have been in a service where my eyes have wandered off and I've gone into sleep, and I'm sure you have too, and you think, "I should have been concentrating, this is serious stuff." But there are other times when perhaps we just don't get the significance of it all. Jesus was the one who would die. He was the one to take the sins of the world upon his shoulders. They loved him. They were on that journey, but at the end of the day, it wasn't them. It was him. And I want to ask you today, what is it that makes your eyes heavy, metaphorically sometimes, that we perhaps don't feel the full weight of the significance of Holy Week? What causes that perhaps unwilling eyes at times? And I would say often it is because we are so busy. We are exhausted. And we don't fall silent enough before the Lord for repair and renewal and to hear his voice. I don't know whether you've heard Marcia K. Hornock's antithesis of Psalm 23. The clock is my dictator, I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me into deep depression, it hounds my soul. It leads me into circles of frenzy for activity's sake. And even though I run frantically from task to task, I will never get it all done, for my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines. My in-basket overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressure shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever. That's not God's way for us. Like many Methodists, I know the Salvation Army has a reputation for putting your faith into action, to be culturally relevant, to actually get on with evangelism and pastoral care and social care. We want to be out there doing it. Like many Methodists, you have a strong musical tradition. We fill our worship with lots of music and words and noise. But let us not fall into the Martha trap and getting worried and upset about many things that are very worthy. And we forget the one thing that is really needed. And that's for Methodists and Salvation Army and anybody else here to sometimes be silent and to be alert and to listen to what Christ might be saying to us. Here's the cross purpose for me in this passage. I really feel to get our balance right in our faith, we have to have the upward beam of the cross, which is where we get our relationship with God right, on our knees. That's the upward cross, where we fall silent, not just filling the time with words, but listen to our Lord and listen to our Father. And then we can actually get out there and reach out for Christ. And that's, if you like, the central beam. And for me, if it's out of kilter, which it so often is for me, I don't know about you, something's not quite right with that whole offering. If you like, the cross falls over if you don't put it together right. And it's held together in that place correctly by the love of God, the love of Christ. And Holy Week is a good time for us to say, we want to be active. We want to reach out. We want to give our lives in service. But help us get that relationship right ourselves before you and to listen and be alert. Because if we don't get it right, we can wander into temptation. We can betray, we can deny, because we're exhausted. And when we're exhausted, tiredness gets in and then there's a chink in the armour. And I want to say with all the love I can here, because it applies to me, I don't think we always get it right. And I think there are things that our Lord wants to say to us today, which is about what he wants to offer the world today. To actually feel that anguish, that cost of Calvary. I'm very struck by, in the upper room, the fact that John leant on Jesus' breast. He reclined upon Jesus. And there is a tradition, St. John of Patmos, a monk from Patmos, talks about St. John as saying these words: those who lean on Jesus' breast hear God's heartbeat. The beloved disciple. Those who lean on Jesus' breast, hear his heartbeat, and it's life-giving. I think it's good to pause in Holy Week, to let the silence speak, to let our Lord speak as we detect the heartbeat of his costly love, to feel the heartbeat stop beating and yet there be resurrection. James in his letter says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. So there's two times he finds them sleeping, and then the third time Jesus goes off a third time to pray. There's theological significance, of course, in the threes, with the three denials, the three close disciples. And he comes back again. Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. I do think we need to be alert today and to be watchful and not to be caught sleeping. There's an Estonian proverb that says, silence is sometimes the answer. Think about that for a moment. Silence is sometimes the answer. I was on the train this morning and there was a lady who was evangelizing on the district line and she would not stop. I admire her fervour, but unfortunately she was winding everybody up. And one lady on the carriage took issue with her and said, please will you stop? We want some quietness on the tube. And she just kept filling it with words, saying all sorts of worthy things so fast I couldn't even take them in, and I'm theologically trained. And she kept going and she kept going. And in the end, this lady stood up and challenged her, but she would not do it. In fact, she said something very personal. And the person turned back and said, if this is the love of Christ, I don't want to know. You are a liar. And my heart's been broken today, because in her efforts, I think she's pushed somebody further away. Now, I don't want to criticise, because perhaps I should say something, but maybe that person needed, when she challenged, just to sit next to her and to talk and to listen and say, what is God saying for me, for this person on this tube? A worthy offering. But actually, perhaps Jesus might have had another way. Will you pray with me for a moment? I want to use a prayer of Iona, or from the community there. When the world tells us we are what we do with our activity, acumen or achievement, let us learn we are what we do with our silence. When the world tells us we are what we do with our spending power, our selling power, and our power of speech, let us learn we are what we do with our silence. When the world tells us to drown the silent suffering of others with indifference or noise, or forget the art of stillness even in the storm, let us learn we are what we do with our silence. And when the world tells us to rush in where angels fear to tread, let us learn that angels listen first before they take a step for the voice of God in the silence. God grant you blessed times of silence in this Holy Week. And may he speak to your hearts, repair you, renew you, that we may get that balance right of service and devotion. Amen.